Praise God. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now going to embark on your word. Your word is so powerful and we're excited about it. And so, Father, some of the things I want to share with your people this morning, Father, I pray that they connect, they bond to the word. They bond in such a way that Father, they can herald the word of truth. They can hold it forth as light to a darkened world. And Father, I thank you that all of us in this body has come to know our saving Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And Father, what the world needs is Jesus. And so, Father, this morning as we get involved in the Word, even though it be short, but it'll be effective and powerful, and it'll give your people something to focus on and use as a tool or a weapon against the powers of darkness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about end time things. Most people call it eschatology. It can be a boring subject or a confusing one. And I'm amazed at how many ministers do not believe on the taking or the gathering away of the church or end time things, as that matter. And so when I ask questions just out of curiosity, none of them can give me answers. One thing as a pastor that and you can ask my wife this if you want to, I don't like serving the kingdom of God in partiality. I like to serve it in the fullness of what understanding I can glean for. Now, I forgot who told me this, but somebody was telling me that women don't like to hear about end time things. Some people, young people, they don't like hearing about it because they get concerned about not being able to fulfill what's ahead of them in this lifetime. When I was seeking the Lord about this, I had a word that I gave to the young people here, and it was a prophetic utterance. And as I was giving it, it really started to capture my heart in this understanding. Well, I don't know, I never heard that women don't like end time things. I didn't personally hear about that. But whoever told me that said that usually women don't like to hear about it because women are more family orientated than the man is, and so they're probably concerned about their siblings and those in the family that might not be walking upright before the Lord or something. And so if Jesus comes and catches them away, where are they going to be? Well, I got some good news for you. That whatever Jesus does, he has in mind with the whole family unit. Amen. And sure, we get concerned about where a lot of our relatives are and our friends and everything. But I think if we herald the word of truth, we know it with clarity and speak it, God will take care of the part that we can't take care of. You know, we need to be at peace. No matter what we hear concerning the word of God, we need to be at peace. So if you will, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, first of all. I'm just going to do a little recapping. And then I'm going to share with you what we've studied so far. And John Cook is going to type out this chart so you won't have to do any writing here. And we'll hand it out next Sunday to you. So you'll have all that I share today. You'll have it in chart form, which will help you. But again, I want to say to the young people, to parents, to young adults, when you're talking about end time things, look at it this way. The Bible is very clear. We're to occupy until he comes. And one thing that the Lord knows about young people, old people, in-between people, children, you know, in essence, what God knows very clearly, because God is what he knows every person needs. Everyone needs a dream. Everyone needs a dream. And everyone needs a vision. The Bible is very clear on that. Matter of fact, God himself said, my people are destroyed for a lack of vision, hazon, that which a prophet gives. So God wants us to have vision. He wants us to have dreams. Whether it's a vision for your own little world or it's a vision for the world, God wants you to have vision, however you fit into that spectrum, so to speak. But I look at it this way, and what I prophesied to the young people. You need to go for everything that you can dream and envision of doing. You need to go for that. And don't be caught up with the thought that I don't have enough time to finish what I'm dreaming for or what I have vision for. Don't think that way. Go for it as though you have your whole life before you. How many understand what I'm talking about? And if you've had a regrettable past, forget it and move on. Because God will bless the future. He always does. So sometimes we have to forget the past. We have to quit looking through the rear view mirror of our automobile to find direction. We have to glance out the windshield every once in a while. In case some of you haven't forgotten that. Now, some people have developed phone companies in their car, which they kind of lose direction, as a result of AT&T or whatever. But I'm trying to say this, that you need to dream big, and you need to go for vision in your life. But if God should not tarry, what came out of my spirit that day, I spoke it over the teens. If God should not tarry, He should come for the church. You that are dreaming big, that have vision, God told me to tell you, all as you do is you just get promoted to a higher vision and a bigger dream. You don't lose step with nothing. God doesn't want you to lose step here, and He doesn't want you to lose step there. So, you know, one thing about the integrity of a person's heart is to be able to have vision and dream dreams. If you don't have that ability, you're a sad case. You've got to have a vision and you've got to have dreams. Some of the most depressed people on earth are people who have quit dreaming and have no vision. And that is not the kingdom of God within your heart. The kingdom of God builds in your heart with dreams and visions. Now, the Word of God, especially on end times, declares that which has a beginning and that which has an end. But that doesn't mean that I can't fulfill what's in my heart with the Lord by my side. Amen. All I have to do is just keep my priorities correct and not abuse the system and let Him have first place in everything that I do. And a lot of times God don't specifically tell you what to envision or what to dream. Sometimes God gets the joy out of you having a vision and dream a dream that you come up with on your own. And God wants to complement that. He wants to get behind you and promote that. Amen. I know I've been caught in places in my life where I've let my first love slide aside in doing other things. But I'll never forget one time when I was over preoccupied and the Lord approached me one time. And I knew I was out of fellowship with the Lord and letting the cares of the world come in. And the Lord approached me and I felt His presence. And then He asked me this question. He says, "What are you doing?" And so I shared with Him what I was doing. And He says, "You know, I don't have anything against that." He said, "I'd just like to be involved with you in it." See, and that is so powerful because that's the way the Lord is. He is a lover. He's a wonderful person. And He knows the condition that the world is in. And He has great grace and great mercy for all of us. So if we talk about how things are ending, rejoice anyway because you can have the fullness of what life has to offer. Because God, when He gets into your life, He puts it in the right perspective. He gives you the right integrity of heart. And you accomplish great things for Him and give Him the glory for it. Praise God. But if He should not tarry and He catches you and I away, that's good news because then we can't even compare this world with that which is to come. The Bible says that you can't even, there's no comparison to it. So if I'm in the middle of a dream or a vision and I get promoted, God told me it expands, it gets greater. Matter of fact, we'll look back on what we were perceiving on this side and we'll go, "Why was I even there?" Are you following what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God never asks you to give up anything if He doesn't have the ability to show you clearly what you've forsaken for Him. And it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul was telling the Thessalonians instructions from the Lord. He was giving them instructions from the Lord. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica, was a very responsive church. Matter of fact, it was a church that had its faults, but when the Apostle Paul corrected them in certain areas, they received it and they adjusted to it. So if you wanted to give a warning about some kind of apostasy that was to come, then that would be the wrong church to threaten with, because it was an obedient church and it was obedient to the Lord. And Paul felt the heart of God for that church by being the obedient church that it was. And so he comes down to verse 13, and we already covered this, 13 through 18, about the coming of Christ for the church. And we go to the last verse, verse 18. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The word comfort is a very interesting word. It means to call something to someone's side for a purpose. To call something to someone's side for a purpose. And the purpose was to bring a comfort. And so these words here that he's talking about here, he says, comfort one another with these words. He was referring to the words that we just covered, how they need to be brought alongside the church to bring a comfort to the church. You know something? There's nothing wrong with the Lord wanting to comfort His people. Now, there are some people who have not grown in the love of God, who desire to see others tormented for their ability not to please the Lord. And that is a wrong concept to have as a believer. What does it matter whether somebody else fulfills the call of God in their life or not? You got to seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling and with respect and sensitivity to God, but not go and judge a whole bunch of other believers that are not that sensitive. Are you following me? And so these words are not going to change. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, these words is a very interesting term that he uses here. I figured the word here would be rhema, but it's logos. Logos. And I said, well, Lord, why didn't you use the word rhema here? Because Paul spoke them, and he says, when I use the term logos, it means a direct word from me, not Paul. And he's saying that is the origin of these words. They are not something that Paul is speaking to the church. They're something that God spoke to Paul to speak to the church. Somebody said, well, I don't know whether I believe in this stuff or not. It doesn't matter. If God said it, that settles it. Whether anybody agrees with it. He said, therefore, call this doctrine, call this understanding, call this alongside the church so they can comfort each other with it. Glory to God. And so, when I caught that, then I understood verse 1 of chapter 5 when he said, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. There was no need for further instruction concerning the catching away of the church. Because when the church is taken away, tribulation will come in, and it's irrelevant to us because we will be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, then, all of a sudden, in 2 Thessalonians, what happens? Well, along comes somebody that said, Paul said, somebody wrote a letter, somebody gave a prophecy or whatever it was, that the rapture had already taken place. And that they were left behind. Well, that's why in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the greatest chapter with the most clarity to understanding why tribulation is coming. Tribulation is coming for those who literally and solidly refuse to believe the gospel and refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ or what the kingdom of the gospel had all about, and in hopes to gleaming a few more souls out of tribulation, it came. Now, when you study about tribulation, you go over there into Revelation, you start studying all that junk. Do you know how horrible that is? Is it going to take that kind of revelation for you as a believer sitting in your seat, for God to sit there and pick you up because you're not a good little believer and put you through that? I got news for you. When you get there and you haven't been good, you get a revelation. And He don't have to put you through torment and torture. The only ones that go into tribulation are those who refuse what 2 Thessalonians says. They refuse to know God. They heard and disbelieved. And those who never heard. And when they heard, they rejected it. That was just like the time of the flood. People seem to think that God sent Noah to save everybody from judgment. Everybody was going out of God. God was trying to stop them from going out of Him. And so He heralded judgment, and in death, many of them received the Lord. Many of them received Him. In death, what? They got to the highest mountain they could get to where there was no water, and it was coming. So, wrath or tribulation, it's going to come. But it's not intended for believers. Well, what happens if you're the type of believer that you have your own opinion of what holiness is? But you've received Jesus. You love the Lord. You say you do, but you do love the Lord. You've received Jesus. But you're an alcoholic. You do things that are not holy. You don't have a sanctified life. And people like that, as believers, they'll judge other believers. They'll judge other authorities. They'll speak against dignitaries. Why? Because they are not at peace in their own heart. Are you following me? Now, where do they stand? Oh, God's got a place reserved for you in tribulation. You wouldn't believe, you nasty little thing, you. Because He's going to sure straighten you out. Sorry, that is not the way God does things. I hate to say this. I hate to say it. But even you, you ornery little believer, you. My Bible tells me you're going. Well, what does it do to do anything? Well, then go back into the world if you love it. But the whole essence of salvation is to come out of the world. Hey, what a beautiful concept. That's why He says in chapter 5, and this chapter just baffles pastors. What does it mean? Whether we are awake or sleeping, we're going to go be with Him. That means some Christians, you don't even know whether they're Christians or not. They look like dead people. But they still go. Why? Because all the grace and the mercy of God. And there ain't going to be nobody that leaves here at the catching away of the church and stand before Jesus and not know right from wrong when they see Him face to face. You get a revelation. Now, if the judgment seat or the reward seat of Christ is for the good things that you've done, well then how does the evil things that you do fit into the reward seat? If you're a perfect believer and you get there and stand before Him and you made it, why? Because of all the good things you've done for the Lord. Well, what about the rest of the scripture verse there? It says, and evil. Says you'll be rewarded for it. Well, I don't want to be rewarded for something I shouldn't have done. Well, that's what you're going to get. Now, don't ask me how that fits into the equation, but I do know the love of God. But it says that the reward seat's for good and bad. It didn't say good and absolutely perfect. Well, He ain't coming for a church unless all spots or wrinkles are removed from it. Then what's stopping you from being spotted? If you believe that, get rid of your spots. I got news for you. No matter how holy you get, you will always have one spot that will never be made right.
It's called your flesh.
Sorry, I didn't mean to throw that in there at you, you know. But it ain't going to heaven. It never going to see heaven. Why? Because in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the church is not going to be raptured. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, your body will be changed. And then you'll go to be with the Lord. The moment of the twinkling of an eye is body change. Thank God I'm going to get a new body. Oh, Arnold, hubbub, bub, you're hot at. Amen. So any news of the gospel, any of it, is always good news. It's never a threat because you're a rotten soul. It's always got good news for you and I. And we should be heralding the good news for the world. Hallelujah. And not sit there and have a hatred against sinners so bad that God can't hardly wait to crucify them while we're still here to see it. God turned His wrath out on His Son. It's done deal. That He mediated between God and mankind, and it's the church that's telling the world that God's judging them for their sin. He already did.
Well, then what about Katrina?
Katrina came as a result of a cosmos, a world system, under the rule of Satan. Not mankind, it's under the rule of Satan. Hey, we have a devil that creates happenings. Have we forgot about that?
Well, why didn't God do this? Why didn't He do...
You ever thought, why did the devil do that? Where's our head? I'll tell you what. You young people, you old people, you in between people. Listen, while we're here, we can have fun doing it. Amen. When we're called into Christ, we can have fun doing whatever we're doing. All we got to do is let Him have the preeminence and go for it, baby. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'll hug a sinner, but I'll kick a backslid believer. Why? Because they abuse so great of a salvation. Hallelujah. Sinners don't know any better. Hallelujah. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. This is verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's a culmination of when He comes to receive the church, the reason He does is so the church don't have to go through tribulation. They don't have to wait for the second advent. Why? It's not needful for us. Listen, your rebellion and your stubbornness, you haven't given answer to God, not the devil, for that. And during tribulation, those believers do not have the redemptive work of Christ back of them. All they have is stay alive during 7 years. Stay alive. Are you following me? You better have a gun collection to stay alive, because it will cost you physically. Hallelujah. So I wanted to clarify that. That in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he makes it very clear that that day will not come until first there is a departure of the church. I know they put apostasy in there, but after my study on why it was put in there, I have no regard for it. It is the word departure. It means the departure. And it means the catching away of the church. The church that is a restrainer of evil in this world. And I'm going to tell you something, people. You might knock all kinds of different denominations and whatever you might want to knock. But I'll tell you what. They are the preservative there. They are the salt of the earth. They are holding back hell to a measure. They are. Simply because we have good principles concerning the herald of faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what I did is I made up a chart because many people said that they were very confused. When I talk on end time events, I'm not going to talk about what other people believed and it gets too confusing. I'm just going to teach you as fact right out of the Bible and then you go do your own interpretation. But God told me to beware of any teachings that have not entered the generation of the Holy Spirit, where we're turning back to the Holy Spirit as our teacher. The generations before that, 40s, 30s, 20s, around there, the generation that the Holy Spirit did not hold as the main teacher, that generation is now past. I believe we're in the generation where the Holy Spirit is now back in the ability of His position of teaching the church. You know, I think many of us have been products of past teachers that never really understood drawing the mysteries out of God through that language that God gave our human spirit. And many of the churches, even in our area, are not drawing the mysteries of the kingdom of God out of God by the Holy Spirit. And I told John, now when I get to the pulpit and start preaching, sometimes I feel like teaching, saying, come on, sometimes God will catch me right in the middle of what I'm trying to teach that was once a mystery and reveal it to me. And I go, wow, this just happened last Wednesday night when I was teaching. God caught me and I saw it momentarily, but I couldn't put it into words, but I had to run up and check it out. That was when I was teaching on Matthew 16 about Him saying, if you will surrender your lower life for His life. Remember how I said you'll find it, the lower life? How many remember when I was preaching that Wednesday night, for those of you who were here? Well, the thing that caught me is when I was preaching that to you, I made this statement to you, and you probably remember it last Wednesday night. I said, I don't know why we'd want to find it. Once we lose it, why do we want to find it again? How many of you remember that statement I made? Well, the Lord spoke to me and says, oh, if you only knew what the word find it meant. So I ran up there and I looked the Greek word up for the word find it. You know what that word is? When I saw it, God knew I'd pick it up right away. It was one of them cards Sue held up I had to memorize. Them Greek meanings and names, she hated that stuff. Anyway, it's the word it. Is called autos in the Greek. It means to revert backwards on something that it's pointing to. And in this case, it would be life. So if I'm going to gain His life, I have to lose my old life. And it says, when I gain His life and lose that life, I'll find it again. That's what it says in Matthew 16. Well, you know what was so powerful? The word it means to revert back to what would be life. You'll go back to the life that you lost for His life. Well, the word find there is a Greek word to perceive or see clearly. So you know what He's saying there? He's saying when you are willing to make your natural life subordinate to His life, you will then see it very clearly or perceive what you gave up as to what you've gained. That's how I find it. I said, wow. In other words, anything you give up for God, God will let you see clearly to what you forfeited for His sake. And you will be blessed. Amen. That's what that's saying there. I said, boy, that makes more sense to me. Why would I want to lose something to find it again? He says, whenever you sacrifice anything for my sake, you will perceive very clearly what you gave up and what you gained. Now, I did up a chart in detail. John Cook's going to type it all out for me. And we're going to give this chart out to this whole body next Sunday morning. Now, Lord willing, we're not going to continue on end time things. I think I got it across clearly to you that the church has to be taken out. Because we are restrainers. We restrain evil in this world, brothers and sisters. And there's no position in the redemptive work of Christ that will allow Antichrist to rule over you. So those who get saved during tribulation, they got to survive. They got to go find mountains to hide in. That's right. Because you have no redemptive administration of Christ working in your position that could overthrow the powers of darkness. It says the powers of darkness in mid-tribulation come down to man now. And he's here, working here. He's not working there. He's working here. It'll be a horrible time. Now, I'll just go over this real quick, but like I said, you don't have to write any of this down. We're running out of time. But to kind of give you an understanding, this is a chart I'm going to give you. And you can follow it through and you'll be blessed. But in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, is where Jesus begins speaking about end time events. And he does not stop until chapter 26, verse 1. And he speaks chronologically from chapter 24 to the end of 25. He speaks chronologically because of the word then, tote, means current events to follow. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 33, he talks about the position that the physical nation of Israel took to put their lamp out as a nation. They were once the light to the whole world. And they perverted their light and it turned to darkness. I'm going to tell you something, people. God had big plans for that nation to affect the world. But they perverted their light. They were the five foolish virgins who allowed their light to go out. Now, from verse 1 to 33 of Matthew 23, he talked about the position that the physical nation, the Jewish nation, took to put their lamps out. And then, verse 34 through 39, this is where the nation is rejecting Jesus. And because they rejected their visitation, they also go into tribulation as a nation. Because at the last verse he says, they go into second advent. That's verse 39. Then Matthew 24, verse 1 through 3, that is why chapter 23, the disciples said, oh my gosh, if what he says is true, then where are we going to be as a nation? And so they asked him the three questions. They said, when will be the fall of Jerusalem? When is going to be the second advent and the end of the age? This is what the disciples asked, the three questions. Because they didn't know anything about the church age. That was obvious because Peter had to be convinced to go to a Gentile to preach to the household. Well, eventually Paul's ministry had to break them out of their deception. They didn't see that they'd entered in to a renewed covenant. The Abrahamic covenant brought forth afresh or renewed. And so, they asked those three questions. My gosh, if the temple's going to be destroyed, what's going to happen to us as a nation? Well, Jesus predicted as a nation because they rejected him. He says that as a result of that, Jerusalem will fall. And so from the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, up until 1948, there was no Jewish nation. Now, as the nation began to come together, isn't it interesting? Satan's all-out attack on that nation. He tried to obliviate it through a one man called Hitler with a little mustache, you know. And Satan's all out attack on it. I'm going to tell you something about the Jew. They are a fig tree in the earth. They are a signpost. And God had great things for that nation to reach the nations. But they perverted and put their light out. And as a result of that, many things came on them. And that's why he said the nation will be left without any hope. Because they rejected the hour of their visitation. Isn't that amazing? And so, from Matthew 24, 1 through 3, those three questions are asked. And so, verse 4 through 8, he talks about the condition of the world just before tribulation began. He did not expound on the church age. He would not have understood it. But he just talked about the condition of the world just before tribulation. And people were in that conditioned world. Believe me. Then, verse 9 through 14, he gives a brief explanation of tribulation on Jewish nation, on the Jewish nation. And then verse 14 or 15 through 34, this is where great tribulation begins to take place. This is where in the middle of the week, Antichrist boldly stands forth in the middle of tribulation to end what? To the end of tribulation. And this is where instructions came in for the Jewish nation under Antichrist. The Jewish nation under Antichrist. What they had to do not to be deceived by Antichrist. Are you following me? Drawing them out as a Jewish nation. This is Satan's all-out attack on that nation. Then, verse 35 through 44, the second advent and the return of Jesus. And this is an important way to understand it, is the return of Jesus, what's going to happen at His return. Then, verse 45 through 51, this is what we call the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. This is the position that Israel took against the kingdom of heaven when they had their visitation. And even after Jesus had resurrected and gone to heaven, the position that the Jewish nation holds today is they have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not acknowledge Him as Messiah. Today, that's why there is no nation on the face of the earth as cursed as that nation is. You and I are not carrying around AK-47, brothers and sisters. We are not. You want to know why? Because we freely, openly declare the gospel. And so our homes are preserved and protected. But when you've been in Jerusalem and you see that every family has to carry an AK-47, you have to have bars on your windows, you have to have dwelling places that will stop bullets. That is not a blessing. That is a curse. Now somebody says, you got to watch how you treat that nation. Because if you curse that nation, you'll be cursed. The nation's already cursed. Why? They reject Messiah. And so, He tells a parable. Jesus tells a parable. He calls the parable a faithful servant and an evil servant. Which brings up another question from verse 45 to 51. He is talking about the position Israel took against the kingdom of heaven, which we find in Matthew chapter 23. Then 25, 1 through 13, this is a parable of the 10 virgins. It's the end of the age, the Jews that enter millennium, and the Jews that don't make millennium. And then in Matthew 25, verse 14 through 23, is the parable of the talents. What is required for stewardship? And then verse 24 through 30 is the parable of an evil servant. And this is what the Jewish nation did to disqualify themselves for millennium. And then, of course, verse 30 through 46, this is where the Son of Man begins to judge the nations. And what qualified the people of the nations to enter into millennial reign with Christ at His judgment seat, both Jews and Gentiles. And then, of course, 26:1 is when He ends His discourse. Listen. But over there in Romans chapter 11, it says all of Israel would be saved. Yes, it does. But He wasn't talking about resurrecting even the Jews that rejected Him even through His time period, and then giving them a second chance. And that's what we got in some of these commentaries. The garbage. They don't make it. Why? There's only one way to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. You must be born from above. Well then, how does the whole nation of Israel is preserved? Here's how it's preserved. The believing Jews that received Him during tribulation. Well, we got 144,000 we know of. That's a lot. Not only do we have Gentiles converted during the greatest revival that hit planet Earth is during tribulation. It will be that's a revival that the church is looking for now. We don't see revival for the church now. We see the book of Acts. We need to complete it. You got all the revival you need right there. But what he's talking about is during tribulation, there's going to be a revival. There's going to be a move of God such as the world has not known. Revelation, was it 7 you found that? When I read it, I got so excited. Almost made me want to go into trib just to be part of that revival. But I don't want to be there. And so what happens is because there was a remnant of Jews that believed that go into millennium, the nation then is preserved. Thank God. That's what he was referring to. Not to call up the whole nation and give them a second chance. That means you have to call up every unbeliever that's a Gentile and give them a second chance. It's ridiculous. People just don't think things through. Now, there's four rules that have to be applied to when you're studying end time events. There's four rules that you have to adhere to, and I'm going to read them to you. Number one, to understand end time teaching, it's obvious that it has to be understood contextually in chronological order. Number two, the background in which it was spoken to.
Why?
If you don't understand why Jesus said what he said and the background for the reasoning why he said what he said, then guess what? Then it would not be instruction to those to whom they were spoken to. And I got news for you. Matthew 23, 24, and 25 is the word of the Lord given specifically to a Jewish nation that's going to understand clearly by this word right here why they didn't make it. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. When Jesus was speaking and answering these questions to his disciples, he was establishing a word that would be written down and that would come back on that nation as a testimony against it. Somebody said, pray for Israel. Yes, amen. Pray for Israel that many would be saved. And number four, to discover the present and essential truths the Lord sought to convey. But point number three will never change with time. Contextual knowledge will never change with time. Why? Because God's going to use the contextual understanding to judge the person that it was spoken to.
Amen.
Amen? John Cook, you're responsible for carrying through with this chart. Getting in everybody's hand. Jerry Kenyon was telling me that he'd been really seeking end time stuff and everything for years. And when he was first converted, he was in the book of Revelation. I never went to the book because it was scary to me. But he said, finally, this teaching finally clarified everything, brought everything together. You know something, people? The Holy Spirit's job is not to keep you in ignorance. The Holy Spirit's job is to put everything together the way it was intended. Did you guys get something here tonight? Stand up, everybody. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Father, today, before we close, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus, we want to give them the opportunity to come forth and to receive their Redeemer. Father, this world has nothing but false hope. It has nothing that any of us as believers would want. But Father, with Jesus in our heart, we can face this world, and Jesus can make something of it by working through our heart. And so, Father, if there be anybody here that has not made themselves a citizen of the heavenly home that we represent, Father, may you move in their heart to come forward to receive Jesus. And if you are a believer that has been broken, that has broken fellowship with the Lord, you're not praying, you're not pressing in on the things of God that you once knew in your first love, you've broken that place of fellowship with Him, you can renew that this morning by just coming forward, kneeling at this altar, and asking Him to forgive you and to move back in that place where you want to be with Him. Hallelujah. And last, but certainly not the least, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Ghost, with evidence of speaking in tongues, you're doing yourself a disservice. It is the means to draw revelation knowledge out of Scripture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is the means to understand Scripture. If you're not called to draw it out, you're called to understand it. Hallelujah. 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 And if you need a physical healing in your body, we can lay hands on you and you can receive what was bought and paid for, and you don't even have to work for it or earn it or anything. All you have to do is receive it. But with that said, you're dismissed. And those that would like to come forward in that call, feel free to come forward. God bless you.